Thank you, Teresa. And Teresa, I think you got a call this afternoon, didn't you, to help us out? So I thank you for your faithfulness. I tell you, folks, if we didn't have faithful folks like Teresa Dudley and some others, you wouldn't be spoiled with all the music we have around here. Let me give you a quick advertisement. Remember, I told you I went to the Capitol to a conference sponsored by the Georgia Baptist Convention along with Ken and Billy last Tuesday, a week ago. I want you to know that out here on the desk in the Welcome Center, I've got different colored sheets. This is all the people in the House of Representatives in the state of Georgia. All right? I've got all the senators for you. Here are all the important bills that are going before the House and the Senate. The Fetal Tissue Bill, the Religious Freedom Act, and all the others. There's a quick summary of those for you. The yellow pages of the Georgia Senate, ways to make your voice count. This will show you how you can email, or you can text, you can call, you can write, and not only your own senator and members of the House, but those that are statewide. And you'll hear from them. Problem is, we elect them, and then they never hear from us again. But they do hear from the lobbyist. They need to hear from Christian people. Also, I have for you back there, and I'm not in violation of the IRS rules and regulations, I have voter registration applications for you. And all somebody has to do is fill those out and mail them in. They cannot vote in the primary. It's too late for that. The deadline is passed. But they can vote in the November presidential elections. Okay, has everybody got that? Don't forget those, and they'll be out there again Sunday for you. If we run out, we'll just run off some more. I want to tell you also that Billy Fricks has booked the former chief, fire chief in Atlanta, Georgia, Mr. Cochran, to come speak here on Sunday morning, April the 10th. He'll be here for a Baptist men's breakfast at 8, and he's going to be preaching at 10:30 that Sunday morning. He is the fire chief that was fired by Mayor Kasim Reed because of his faith in handing out a Christian book. What is a man? What is a woman going back to the Garden of Eden? And so he was fired for giving that gift to his employees. He now works full time as a business administrator at his where he goes to church. But he's going to come and share his heart with you, his testimony, also a message from the Word of God. How many of you remember David Allen? Grew up in West Rome. Well, we're booking David Allen to come here and preach. I think it's Sunday, September the 25th. And he may be here for Sunday morning and Sunday night. His mama lives not too far from here. So when we emailed him, he emailed back and said, "My mama will love you for bringing me in from Fort Worth, Texas, to come and preach for y'all. If your mama don't love you, you're in big trouble," okay? All right, tonight, moving on. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5, 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Some of your translations say you do not hear or you are dull of hearing. Verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And God permitting, we will do so. Understand that General Robert E. Lee spent his last days in almost an impoverished state before his death. In fact, he was approached by some businessmen that were what you and I would call just a little bit on the shady side. And they offered him some money if he would just sign a piece of paper. And he said, what you'll be doing is endorsing our business, and we're going to use your name to sell our products, but you'll not be called on to do anything. And let me share with you what he said to them. He said, men, I lost my home in the war. He said, I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything in the war except my name. He said, I'm not ready to sell my good name to anybody, no matter how much it may be worth, especially for a product of doubtful repute. Someone has said that every Christian has four names. Think about this. The Bible says if you're born again, you're a saint. And that talks about, very simply, our holiness. Believer, that's the second name. That is for our faith. Brother is for our love. And disciple is supposed to describe our commitment. Warren Wiersbe wrote this in one of his commentaries. He said, every person has three names. The one that your father gives you, the one others call a person, and then the name that we acquire for ourselves. A lady cornered Dr. R.G. Lee, who was a powerful preacher. She caught him right after a service. He'd been preaching a sermon about sin. And she said to him, she said, Dr. Lee, I didn't appreciate that sermon. And Dr. Lee looked back and said, neither did the devil. So I want you to rate yourself. The book of Hebrews contains sections of warnings or encouragements. And this is the third such section in the book of Hebrews. The subject matter here is very simple. When you read those verses, it's very confusing. But listen to me. It actually is talking about stagnant development in the Christian life. In other words, you say you've been born again, but you have not grown in Christ. Have you noticed how newborn babies attract attention? You can be going through Walmart and somebody has their newborn baby with them, getting exposed to all kinds of diseases. And you're probably going to stop and say, oh, what a beautiful baby. You know, oftentimes babies make a lot of racket in restaurants. They draw attention. There's nothing like seeing a newborn baby. I mean, you better never do this. Go to labor and delivery to see a friend just have a baby, and you say, that is one of the ugliest babies I've ever seen. Don't ever do that. And you know, we are excited when they start to crawl, and then they take their first steps, and then there's always an argument on the first proper name that they voice. Mimi, Mama, Papa. And the mom and dad usually will say, well, the child said my name first. There's usually a little argument there. I tell you something else that's exciting to see is people who have just been born again. Brand new people in the kingdom of God. But I want you to know that we are supposed to grow spiritually, just like you see little babies grow physically. You want to write down 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter wrote, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just write this down, Ephesians 4:13 and 14. And Paul wrote, till we come, all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's talking about unto maturity. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. What he's saying there is God intends for baby Christians to move on towards spiritual maturity. So the writer here is actually describing the condition of spiritual immaturity or stagnant development in our spiritual life. First of all, notice the condition. The condition when you say you've been born again, but you never ever grow in your faith. That person is lax or involved in low development in verse 11 through 12. I want you to know that spiritual maturity is not necessarily related to your chronological age. You could have been saved at the age of 15, and now you're 55 or 60, and you've never grown in your faith. In Hebrews 5:11, we find a description of the condition of spiritual maturity. Notice what he says, "We have many things to say," in verse 11, "and hard to be uttered," reading a different translation for you, "seeing that you are dull of hearing." That means that you are slow, or you're sluggish in paying attention to spiritual matters and the Word of God. You know, sluggish or dull hearing is not something we normally think about. You know what we talk about? We talk about dull preaching. And I've done a lot of dull preaching. And we talk about dull teaching. I don't know about you, but I yawned through a whole lot of academic classes in my life. We talk about dull teaching. Sometimes people talk about dull music. You know, the problem is, it might not be the preaching, the teaching, and the music. The problem might be that there's a spiritual dullness in the life of the believer who's not growing in the things of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for here too you were not able to bear it, neither are you able now." This could be a person who has been saved for a number of years, but they're still on the milk bottle stage of spiritual growth. And as a result, when he comes to church, he cannot digest anything but superficial, simple, shallow matters. So I want you to know, if a person lacks in their spiritual development, I want you to see it's not connected to their chronological age. The other thing I want you to write down, not in your outline, people not maturing in Christ, instead of telling others about Jesus, notice what he says here in verse 12, they're allowing others to continue to teach them, going back over the basic principles of their faith. There's nothing wrong with the basic doctrinal principles of our faith. But you need to digest that. And instead of being taught those over and over again, he says you need to be serving and you need to be teaching other people. This does not mean that every Christian's called to teach. Not everybody ought to be a Sunday school teacher or preacher, but we ought to have the ability on our own to share the basics of the gospel with a lost person and the plan of salvation. Now, he says, if your spiritual growth is lax and restricted, he says you'll not be able to teach or partake of the solid food of the Word of God. And the next thing I want you to notice here, not only are they lax, but they have a limited diet. Look at verse 12b through verse 14. Hebrews says here, "You're become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Now notice the contrast between milk and meat and milk and solid food. You do not have to teach a baby to desire milk. God built that in to babies. They're going to desire milk for nourishment. Well, I want you to know that the Bible teaches in 1 Peter 2:2 that if we are born again, we ought to desire the milk of the Word of God. As long as I can remember, as far back as I have any remembrance, I drink milk. Now, I used to drink real milk. Now, I'm talking about vitamin D whole milk. That was the only thing I knew there was. And in these latter years, Delaney said, "You really, really just need to drink 2%. You have to develop a taste for 2%. And occasionally, Kroger will be out of 2%, and I have to drink 1%. And I'm convinced that's water with coloring in it. They put a little white mix of paint in there, and then it tastes just like water. I love milk. I have it on my Cheerios, in the honey nut Cheerios. If you want a body like mine, you got to have the breakfast of champions, all right? And sometimes I mix in a little Raisin Bran. Well, I'll tell you something else. I love milk, but every now and then I want a steak. I want it medium well, and I want it about that thick. And I don't want it tough. I tell you, a great time to have a steak is when you get a good cholesterol reading. You just ought to celebrate. You know, that's what I think you ought to do. Now, I'm not a doctor, a medical doctor, but I do have some common sense. And that's just what I do. Well, I want you to know that we just shouldn't desire just the simple things from the Word of God, but we ought to desire the meat of the Word of God. I'm going to be honest with you. When you start studying to prepare to teach people the book of Hebrews, you might as well mark off a little time. Last year I preached through the book of Revelation. It took a whole year to get all the way through it, and you hung in there with me. But I'm going to tell you, that takes a lot of time and a lot of discipline and prayer to teach from the book of Revelation, because that goes way beyond John 3:16. So that's what he says here. We ought to desire the meat of the Word. How do you know when you're desiring the meat of the Word? Here's how you know. When you're on a diet of the Word of God, so that when you're making decisions in your day-to-day life, you're able to retrieve the principles here in your mind to help you make your decisions between what is right and wrong. It's important that we believe our Bibles, but the Bible is also to be obeyed. The Bible, we find over in James, we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. God did not just give the Bible to read and receive His information. He gave us to help give us correct advice and principles in our daily lives. Now notice the cure for spiritual immaturity. Down in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Notice verse 1, he says, therefore let us move beyond. Let's move on the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Now, the word leave there means to move beyond. You know, every year we'll have some bird nests that are made near the house. When you go out, especially in the little bird box, you can peek in there every now and then, you see some eggs. And you know, in a few days, they just come forth. The little egg just crack out of it. And then those little birds in there just cheeping all day, just waiting on an entitlement to come to the bird box. That's the way a lot of people live in our nation. We got some politicians that are selling that bill of goods for their vote. Can I get a witness? Isn't that what they say? And, you know, you can always weave politics in anything you're talking about. But anyway, you'll notice that it's not long before those babies do what? They're taught to fly and they leave the nest. That's what he's talking about. Even a builder, when they're building a house or a building, they have to move beyond the foundation toward the completion of that task. So some foundational truths have their base in the Old Testament. There's the mingling of New Testament and Old Testament truth in these first three verses. Now, in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6, what you have there is six truths in three groups of two. So if you're a golfer, what we got here is we got six truths with three twosomes. So you're with me there. The first little couplet here says repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The initial truth of the gospel. The writer used the Old Testament terminology talking about the works of the Old Testament believers in keeping the law. He used the New Testament terminology about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. The Bible says we come to Christ by repentance and faith. And repentance, you've seen it, it just means to turn around, to turn away. It means to turn away from your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent from sin and turn towards Christ. The next two truths are symbolic. He talks about the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands. The doctrine of baptism in the Old Testament is the doctrine of washings. In the Old Testament, there were washing ceremonies. We don't perform those today. But there's a New Testament application in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we don't go through the washing ceremonies in the Old Testament. When we're saved, we're born of the Spirit of God, and we have the washing of the blood, the washing of regeneration on our lives. The other symbolic symbol taught here is the laying on of hands. When a firstling of the flock would be brought to a priest, it says that you'll find in the law that the priest would lay their hands on it, then take the animal and kill it and offer it on the altar. You and I, by faith, really lay hands on the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for our sins. Notice the final phrase is he talks about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, I want you to know that judgment, he talks about eternal judgment. In the Old Testament, you're going to find judgment. In fact, if you read the last five or six verses in the last book in the Old Testament, in Malachi, you're going to find the theme of judgment. But when you go to the New Testament, you're going to find that if you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, that our judgment is taken care of on the cross concerning our sins and our salvation. Also, when you study the Old Testament, there's an indication there of one resurrection. When you study the New Testament, you'll find there's a resurrection of the saved, and later on there's going to be a resurrection and judgment of the unsaved. So that's what he's talking about there. Now then he says we need to follow the path towards spiritual growth. Leaving the first principles, he says, let us, verse 1 of chapter 6, let us go on towards perfection. You're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. He's talking about spiritual maturity, molded to be more like Christ. Look in verse 3. That's why he says in Hebrews 6:3, this will we do if God permit. Now, I want you to know something. We're not the one that can cause the growth. We can just position ourselves for growth by yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, living Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives, and getting ourselves exposed to the Word of God. And I want you to know God is responsible for that growth in our lives. We have to make ourselves fertile fields. Now, I want you to write this down. This is not in your outline, but this is just so practical. John Maxwell, who was a preacher in our nation for many years, and now he owns a company called Enjoy, and he's written lots of books on leadership. And some of you in the corporate world may have studied under him, or your corporation may have required you to read his leadership books. But he says that there are actually four levels of spiritual maturity. And I want you to write these down, if you don't mind, or put them in your smartphone, your iPad, whatever you got there. Here's the first level of spiritual maturity. Or I might say immaturity. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of any thought of God. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of any thought of God. That almost sounds like a lost person. Because the secular humanist in our nation want us to live without a consciousness of God in our lives. Second level of spiritual maturity is this. If God gives me what I want, then I'll give Him what He wants. If God gives me what I want, then I'll give Him what He wants. Now that's an if-then conditional. The last time I saw it, I don't think God was the host of The Price is Right. I don't think he was. And I don't think he's bargaining with us. Number three, I'll give God what he wants with faith that he'll give me what I want. I'll give God what he wants with faith that he'll give me what I want. And number four, I'll give God what he wants regardless of any thought of me. I'll give God what he wants regardless of any thought of me. Now, Christians spend the balance of their lives at level 1, 2, or 3. But the real joy in living the Christian life is found at level 4. If you're at level 4, obedience characterizes your life. And you know what happens with obedience? Blessing. You're not even looking for it. You're just obeying what God wants you to do. The other thing is, God gives you opportunities to minister to other people that you never sought. God will use you. I was reading it during World War II. And you remember back during World War II, if you read history, and then if you had parents old enough to participate in World War II like my generation, those folks would volunteer. I remember when Dad said when World War II broke out, they had a big farm and a store. And he said, my brothers, his two brothers, joined the Army immediately. And Dad joined the Navy. They did that out of a sense of love and devotion to their country. They didn't have to be drafted. They just went and they did it. During World War II, there was a teenager who was really pretty oversized. You know, he was one of these big dudes. And he was 15 years old. And he went down to the naval recruiter and told the recruiter, he said, I want to join up. He said, I'm 16 years old. Recruiter looked at him and said, you know, you look just a little bit young. I don't think we're going to take you. So the guy waited about a month, and he came back, and the recruiter didn't recognize him, and he told his name. Now, he's 15, and he looked at the recruiter and said, you know, he said, I'm 17 years old, and I want to join up. Can you get me in? The recruiter said, you know, you're a big man already, but you look just a little too young. So the guy waited about 3 or 4 more weeks, and he went back to the naval recruiter, and he sat down and he said, I want to join up. He said, I'm 18 years old. Recruiter kind of recognized him, and he said, you know what? He said, I think I'm going to turn you down because, he said, as fast as you age, we'll have to pay you a retirement pension before the war is over. Don't you like that? Wouldn't it be great if every Christian had a desire to grow and mature and progress in their faith like that guy had with chronological age? Ladies and gentlemen, we get saved, we have walked through a door. What this text is saying very simply is, don't stop in the doorway. Just take the hand of Christ and keep on walking and let him mold you into what he wants you to be. Let's pray together.